Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Glad to have you listening today. Very happy Thursday to you. Well, if you listen often enough, you know one of the things that really grieves my spirit is the way that we treat each other. I would say specifically on social media, but you know, Scripture talks about speaking life, and especially among Christians, that we're so quick to correct people who aren't redeemed, as if they know better, right? Or even how we treat each other, and we're so quick to say a mean thing. I call it the ready, shoot, aim culture that we're in. This is why I think this book that we're talking about first hour today is a word for the hour. I really believe that. Brady Boyd, in fact, was going to write another book, and that probably book is forthcoming, but while he was spending some time with the Lord shifted his gaze and said, actually, I want you to write about words. I want you to write about conversations. We love Pastor Brady Boyd. He's been on a good number of times in the past. The title of the book that we're celebrating today is Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication and How You Think, Talk, and Pray. We've got three copies to get into your hands today. So as usual, we'll be doing that by email. You can email anytime during the show, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you will get a copy of this great, great book. A couple quick announcements before we get Pastor Brady on the air with me. Special welcome to those tuning in on one of our new signals. Would you believe Faith Radio, all glory to God, truly, is growing by leaps and bounds. God is expanding the landscape of Faith Radio and the reach, and we're so thrilled. You can now hear Faith Radio on 1290 AM in Hartford, and also we have an FM signal out in West Hartford, 94.1. In fact, we have a tradition on Live the Promise. When we add a new market, the first person to email me from that new market will get a stack of books off of our Faith Radio shelf. So, if you're tuning in from 94.1 in West Hartford, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. We'll send you just kind of a fun stack of books off of our faith shelf. Also, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, 104.7 FM in Madison, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, and for those who are streaming online from around the world, we just love all of you, so grateful for you. Another quick, really important announcement you're going to be hearing a lot about in the months to come is our first ever, I'm Lord willing, hoping it's an annual Writers Conference. It's the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference right here across the street on the beautiful campus of University Northwestern St. Paul. One day only, Saturday, July 15th. We're bringing in A-list faculty. It's going to be a major. We're like going big or going home. I'm telling you what, there's nothing small about this conference. I'm saying this to you now because the first 350 of you to register will be guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with one of the faculty members of your choice. So a wise thing to do if you've got a dream to be published or you're an aspiring author, go to the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Spend some time looking at the faculty, the things that we're covering, and then decide who you want to meet with. Register, get your appointment, and then get ready for that appointment, right? And start to practice, hone your craft, pray about your book idea. But maybe that's intimidating. If you just come because you're curious, is this the way I want to go? If I want to start writing articles or I want to start writing a novel, just come if you're curious. It's the best way to really explore the whole idea of book publishing. Okay, what does it mean to speak life? That's the question today. Brady Boyd writes this. I want to provide a little encouragement that no matter how reckless you've been with your words over the course of your days, no matter how much damage those words have done, that you, even you, can become someone who's known, would you love this, someone who's known for speaking wise and healing words. Starting today, you can steward every syllable. Starting now, you can use every word for good. Don't you want that said about you, that you're known as someone who knows God and someone who speaks wise words right from the heart of God? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Pastor Brady Boyd is senior pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's the author of several books, including Addicted to Busy and Fear No Evil. He's a contributor for churchleaders.com and the Huffington Post. Brady and his wife, Pam, have two teenagers, Abram and Callie. We're honored to have him with us again today. Pastor Brady, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you, Susan. Happy New Year to you and your team there. It's an honor to be on the show again with you.
Really glad to have you, and we're excited about all God's doing all around the world, really. It's not, you know, we hear so much bad news, but there's a lot of good news going on, right?
Yes. Everywhere you look, the kingdom of heaven is popping up all around us. That keeps us encouraged, right?
Indeed.
We should see it often to be encouraged.
Absolutely. Well, as you know, we love to start our conversations talking scripture. And you chose Proverbs 12:18. I love this. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Speak to that verse, if you would.
Yeah, well, that verse is so important for us right now. I wrote this book knowing that we would be going into and coming out of a very divisive political season. And unfortunately, politics has become such a vitriol thing in our country. It's created so much problems and angst. And I was reading this scripture about a year and a half ago, and the Lord reminded me that words can pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise can bring healing. And not only can bring healing to your family and friends, but literally the tongue of the wise can bring healing to a country, to our communities, to our states. And I really believe this. I believe words are some of the most powerful things we have at our disposal. And when we use them properly, we can truly see things that are damaged become whole again.
Mm. And that really, I mean, our words are a gift. Our thoughts and our insights, they're a gift to be stewarded, aren't they?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, our Bible, from the very beginning, the opening story is about God speaking words over the dark of the deep and the earth being formed. And God is a speaking God, and so words have always been full, immersed, saturated, and tremendous amount of strength. And when we harness that ability to use our words, we can start seeing relationships healed and marriages healed and teenagers and prodigals coming back to Christ. It's that powerful. It really is. Words are that powerful.
Hmm. I love the story, Brady, about you open your book with this, about your son. You noticed he seemed a bit of in a funk, and you asked him if he was okay, and I think he said fine or whatever, and maybe grunted, I'm not sure. But you walked away, and you prayed, and you actually asked God, what's going on with him? And then you went back to talk to your son. Tell us that story.
Well, it's a great story. He's 18 years old, and like most 18-year-old young men, he's wrestling with a lot of emotions and thoughts. He's growing up. He's a fine young man. But one day I just noticed he was not himself. And just like you said, he kind of grunted at me, didn't want to talk about it. And I said to him, I said, Abram, if the Lord speaks to me and tells me exactly what's going on with you, would you talk to me about it then and let me help you? And he was shocked. He goes, well, of course. I said, okay, then I'm going to go pray. And literally, I'm not to over-spiritualize this, but I just a few minutes and prayed. And Lord, what's going on with my son? What's happening with him? And the Lord gave me this clear picture of what was happening. And I had no idea. I really didn't have a clue. So I sat down with him and I said, here's what's happening with you. And I told him exactly what I had just heard in prayer. And you should have seen his face. It was this moment where he realized that God was concerned about him. And that God knew what was going on with him and that he would speak to his dad about it. And it just opened up this huge dialogue between me and my 18-year-old son. But it started with God speaking, me listening, and me speaking, which is the whole formula for what God wants. God speaks, we listen, and then we speak based on what we've heard. And the Bible is full of those stories. I mean, hundreds of stories in the Bible of God speaking, someone listening, and then speaking words of life into a situation. And I wrote this book really a lot for parents who are wrestling with how to talk to their teenagers. There's a lot of people listening right now. They just don't know how to speak to their teenagers. And I have good news for you. God knows how to speak to teenagers. He does. And he wants to use parents in that equation. And that's just one of many stories I could tell about how God is given me wisdom over the years to raise two teenagers, and they're great kids, and they're doing remarkable. But it does take the work of the Spirit sometimes to get that right.
I wonder what, I mean, you touched on this just now, but first of all, I think it's brilliant for you to go to your son and say, if I can tell you exactly what's going on with you, will you agree to talk with me about it? I mean, that's pretty divine. I want to know how that impacted your son, because he wasn't ready to tell you. So God told you, you went and told him, this is what I'm discerning is going on with you. That showed him that he was not only known and cared for by his dad, because his dad went to God on his behalf, but that his Father God knew him so intimately. I'd love to have you speak to that dynamic, because we so often don't operate in that spiritual dynamic that I think is available to all of us.
Well, I don't know where everyone's theology is that's listening today, but I just really believe the Lord is He speaks. God speaks, and we can hear him. And I think that's, I know that sounds very oversimplistic, but it's true. God speaks, and we can hear him. And the whole gift of prophecy that I talk about in the book out of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12, the whole reason that we have this spiritual gift of prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort people around us. And there's not a group of people in our life that needs more strength, encouraging, and comfort than our teenagers. And so it's not, I didn't think it was odd at all that God would speak to me about Abram. And I think for parents who expect God to speak to them about their kids, those are the parents that will regularly hear God about their kids.
Yeah.
You have to expect it. You have to believe it. And that day, I wish I could tell you that it was that simple every day that I pray those prayers and I just get immediate responses from the Lord. I don't. But that day it happened, and it changed my son's life.
So good. You wrote, when we operate with others as Christ did, we first hear from heaven, as you said, then we work to keep our self-talk grounded. After that, we stand firm against the schemes of the enemy, and then voila, we miraculously speak words of life. We're going to kind of unpack that process a bit more, but I want you just to start with this, because you're someone who reads the Word of God daily and has for decades, but then you started to pay closer attention to the words that Jesus spoke and the dialogue that came from his mouth. What did you notice?
Well, I noticed that in just two chapters of the book of Luke that we saw four conversations that Jesus had. I'd never seen this before, but Jesus had four different types of conversations in Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. And what I realized was that Jesus didn't hardly ever misused his words. Jesus got it right more than he just was good with words. It wasn't that he was just slick, and it wasn't that he was just a good orator. There was something mystical and divine and how Jesus could shape and form words and conversations and parable stories to literally change the world. And I believe that if we pay attention to how those words were formed in Jesus, that we can be ambassadors and models of that exact same kind of language and conversation. But we have to be intentional about it. We have to pay attention to how Jesus used his words and why he used his words. And it's right there in the Bible. It's right there in the scriptures if we would just pay attention. And I saw it really for the first time as I was writing this book. And Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 4 is rich, rich in stories about the words that Jesus used.
Well, we do well to learn from the Lord, too, because he did nothing. He made no move apart from his Father. He was so dependent on him. So we can't even blame our circumstances, because Jesus, he could have misspoken. You think of all the times he was baited into conversation that seemed no win, but he still won, or that he was unjustly accused and critiqued and attacked for doing good. And even on the cross, he interceded for the worst of the worst of humanity. This is the Savior that we follow. Isn't that absolutely amazing? We're going to talk about how to speak life and what we can learn about Jesus. We've got four or three copies of Brady's amazing new book, Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication in How You Think, Talk, and Pray. Brady's going to talk about how we talk to ourselves, how we talk to God, even how we talk to the enemy. Great conversation coming up. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your address, and we will be back in a moment.
So speak now.
You speak hope, you speak love, you speak. There is power in our words, and we have the choice every day, actually every moment, to speak life. Life or death, blessing or curses, and righteousness exalts a whole city. Isn't that amazing that we can bless a city with the way that we speak? And what if we rose up and started to do that? Lord, I bless my leaders. I bless my nation. I bless my city. That prayer has an impact. Those words carry weight. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend, Pastor Brady Boyd, also an author, celebrating the release of his new book, Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication in How You Think, Talk, and Pray. And as the conversation unfolds, we'll look at four aspects of conversation: your conversation with God, your conversation with yourself, your conversation with the enemy of your soul, and your conversation with others. But first, Brady, I've noticed on the back of the book, I can't even imagine this about you. I feel I've known you for a number of years, but you were defined as a gunslinger. Is that right?
Yeah, that's the way I was told. I've grown up misusing my words, and I was good at speaking. I was good at reacting, and a lot of it, you know, a lot of people, we grow up with so much pain and insecurities built into us sometimes, and we use our words to share that pain with others, and that's really what I was doing. I grew up very insecure with a lot of pain, and I learned over time that I could cause pain with my words. I could share the pain, and that's what I was doing. And so I had a gunslinger mentality that if you challenged me or if you hurt me, then I could turn around and hurt you with my words. And I did become a gunslinger, and I was hurting people.
What was the catalyst to change for you? I mean, I'm sure you felt the consequence of that at times, but how did God really get a hold of you and really transform you from the inside out?
Well, two things. One is I got married, and then I had children.
Okay. That'll do it.
I really think that's how the Lord disciples us many times, yeah, is through marriage and kids. And I did realize when I married my girlfriend of, you know, we've been married 27 years now. And I tell people she's been my girlfriend for 30 years. And I really fell in love with her, but I realized that I was hurting her with my words, and I didn't want to hurt her. I don't want to hurt her. I wanted to marry her. I wanted her to live her life with me. I wanted to live my life with her. And the Lord began to show me that if I did not get control of my language, my words, that I would lose my marriage. And then when you start having kids, good Lord, you hold those babies in your hands for the first time, and you look into their little faces, you raise them, and then when you realize how powerful your words are to your kids, that's when the Lord really got my attention, is when I held my son in my arms for the very first time, and I realized if I don't speak life into this young man, no one else will. I'm his father. And those were the two catalyst events. And I think that's true for most people. Yeah. When they start going through those life changes, when we all start going through those changes of life where we realize we have this opportunity right in front of us to speak life into a relationship that we really care about, and we want to get it right. We just want to get it right. And the Lord uses those moments to really change us.
This dear listener, his name's Rob, he says, this topic is near and dear to my heart, especially with this year's election. I saw and experienced so much divisiveness on social media. Unfortunately, I participated in some to a degree that grieved my heart. Because of that, I recently, the Lord put it on my heart to post on Facebook something that would minister to all those who are burdened and emotionally fatigued from life, and just to speak life. I knew I was being obedient in doing so, and I know it touched people. With that, I'm in complete agreement with you in that our words can be a gift or a weapon. I choose the former, as the Lord has gifted me to speak words of life to others in the spiritual gift of encouragement. And then he adds, if a book's available, I would love a copy. And Rob, I hope you win, because I just think God has more to do with you. He's not alone, though, is he? I mean, you can get caught up in the groupthink mentality. And especially if you think you're on to a righteous cause, that it's like all bets are off. You can say what you want because you think your cause is so righteous, you know?
Well, there's a lot of keyboard cowards out there. And,
yeah.
And social media, here's what's happened. Social media has replaced journaling. It used to be that when we had these angry thoughts, we would sit down and write them in our journal. Now we just post it on social media. It's become literally real-time digital journals that are out there for all of us. It's like reading your diary. Remember when, and 20, 30 years ago, when young men and women would have diaries and they would write their deepest thoughts and their fears and their struggles, their hurts, their aggravations? Well, nobody does that anymore. Now we just post it on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter. And so we have these real-time digital diaries that are out there for, and we all now know the deepest, darkest hurts and secrets of everyone because there are no filters anymore. Mm. At least the diary was a filter,
yeah,
a place to kind of vent, to get it all off your chest before it went public. Now we go straight from emotion to public. I mean, we have an emotion and immediately we go public with it. And there, we've lost all of our filters along the way. And that's why when you go on social media, you go, oh my goodness, what's going on? Well, there are no filters left.
Yeah.
And so we feel like we all have not only a duty, but a sacred right to post all of our emotions on social media. And when emotions are running high, like during the election, it's not good for us to read and to hear and to try to absorb all of the emotions that are coming from the people that we follow. It's just too much. It's overload. It's emotional overload for people to hear that much pain coming off social media pages.
Yeah.
And so it causes us to shut down and just not even have real relationships anymore because of the pain that we see coming out of social media. And so I'm very concerned. I love social media, and I'm on social media all the time. But there is a dark side to it that we have to be aware of.
And that
is the posting of emotions and thoughts that are not proper to be posted.
Indeed, and amen. And this might be a stretch, but it at least contributes to the culture of anarchy, because it's like there's just this current of irreverence, and I don't care what anybody thinks, and I'm just going to spout off. And that feeds into this mentality of craziness to people who don't have a sound mind. And one of the things I've been praying regarding the anarchy we're seeing, just the irreverence and the anything goes kind of a thing, is that there would be a spirit of restraint. And your first conversation that you talk about is that the conversation between us and God. In fact, that's the first place we should go. Brady, that even to me speaks to a spirit of restraint. It's like before I'm going to act or react, I'm going to pause and I'm going to look up. Speak to that, if you would.
Well, holy prayer produces holy words. And if we don't see prayer as a divine and holy moment of conversation with God, then we'll never get our words right. Mm-hmm. I don't care how much therapy you go through and how many books you read. It's the holiness of private prayer, where God gets control of our words. It's prayer is literally a harnessing of our words that causes our flesh to become holy. It is the moment where we go before God and we lay literally before Him at the altar of God. We laid before Him our words, and it's where carnal becomes holy. It's where flesh becomes divine, is in the moment of prayer. And if we're not prayerful people, by the way, are usually not the ones that are posting and ranting on social media. I can almost tell someone's prayer life by what they post on social media, because what they should be saying to the Lord, they're putting on social media. And once you have laid something down before God, I've had plenty of times during the election season where I was really mad and aggravated, but I realized that if I would go before God first, then I won't go before my social media audience first. and putting it before the Lord, Lord, help me with this. Lord, I'm aggravated. Lord, I don't see you at work in this. Lord, I'm frustrated. And if I lay it before His feet, it wouldn't come out of me in other places.
Back in a minute.
Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the night is. Keep hoping, keep on shining. And they'll see His light burning in your heart. And if the road gets rough.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our good buddy, pastor, author Brady Boyd. He's written an amazing book called Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication in How You Think, Talk, and Pray. And you might see a number of books out there I don't know if there's a lot of them, but there's a number of books out about speaking life in some degree. But this has a unique angle, and I love it. He's unpacking four conversations that are so important. The conversation that you have with the Lord, the conversation that you have with yourself, the conversation you have with the enemy, and the conversation you have with another person. So before we move on to the second conversation, I want you just to say another word about this. You said if we spend time first and foremost leaning in and listening to God's voice for His direction, we stand a 100% better chance of doing good, not harm, with our words. This is a place we have to start, so I didn't want to rush too quickly by it. So say more if you would.
Well, it's in prayer. Prayer is a dialogue, right? It's not a monologue. And prayer is where we hear what the Lord says to us. And I have learned that even when God is rebuking me, and he does that, I mean, God convicts, he rebukes, he changes our behavior. But even when God does that to me, he does it in such a way that is gentle and kind and convicting and good and fearful. All those things are, it's all there. But when I hear how God speaks to me at my worst moment, I then find it much easier to go speak to other people in their worst moment. And when you have not spent time in prayer, hearing God speak to you, it is almost impossible to go speak to someone else and get it right. It's literally God showing us how to deal with the darkest places of our own human heart so that we can then be trained and taught how to deal with people when they're in their darkest spot. And that's where we get it wrong most of the time. That's why I said before, prayerful people are better with their words than people who aren't.
Yeah.
I know that's very simple, but it's true. Prayerful people over time become better with their words because they've learned what holy dialogue sounds like.
You'll never
learn it unless you have that conversation with the Lord.
Excellent. Okay, the second conversation is the one between you and yourself. Brady, we could spend a whole hour talking about this particular conversation, so say more if you would.
Well, the conversation in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes back and he's sitting in a synagogue and he opens up the book of Isaiah, the scrolls, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Well, he was talking about himself because Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. So in essence, Jesus was saying out loud, "This is who I am. The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Jesus was affirming what he knew to be true about himself. So what I don't want people to hear, I think there's some bad theology out there, Susan, about, you know, fake it till you make it. Say something about yourself, you know, I'm going to be rich and skinny. I'm never going to be sick. That's not true. I'm probably not going to be rich, skinny, and I'll probably be sick, you know, at some point. So I'm not saying things that aren't true about yourselves. What I'm saying in the book is, what is true about you? Well, I'm adopted. I'm forgiven. I'm in the palm of his hand. I am filled with his Spirit. The word is a light for my path, a lamp for my feet. Those things are true. And what I think the most difficult person I will ever lead is myself. I'm the most difficult person I will ever lead. And the way I need to lead myself is to learn to say to myself what I know to be true about me.
And not what feels true, right? I mean, we tend to default to what feels true, right?
Mm-hmm. Or what I want to be true.
Mm-hmm.
What is really true about me? Well, I'm messy, I'm imperfect, but I'm forgiven, and the Lord loves me. The Lord cares about me. The Lord will speak to me. No power of hell, no scheme of man can take me from the palm of his hand. Those things are absolutely true about me. And that's what, when I find it throughout my day, if I will just remind myself, especially when I'm going through stress and when I'm prone to getting it wrong with my words, when I remind myself of what is true about me, that conversation then produces better words. When I've prayed and when I've confessed what I've heard in prayer about myself, those are the first two steps to getting my words right. I have found this to be so true about me that when I believe the best about myself, I usually start believing the best about other people.
Amen.
It changes my words toward them.
So good.
And it's amazing how this happens.
Well, you know, I spent the last year working through some significant health issues, as you know, and our dear listeners know, and I've used that time to just dig deeper to understand the physiological impact of our words and our thoughts. And I've learned it's a scientific fact. Scientists apart from faith will say that our thoughts and our words impact us at a cellular level. Like, our cells respond to our core beliefs and the things we repeatedly think and say about ourselves. And so with that in mind, Brady, I would love for you to speak to that person listening today who battles self-contempt, who constantly berates himself, calls himself idiot because he has messed up. And he's listening to you going, well, this is true. I have messed up. You know, but truer still, there are deeper truths, truer truths about that person who's made in God's image. What are some first steps he can take to get out of that destructive pattern?
Well, first of all, we just have to read the scriptures, and the scriptures are very clear about who we are. And what I tell people is when you find yourself in that spot, I usually go to the 23rd Psalm. I mean, that's where I start. Or I go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, or 7. Those are the two places where if I need to be reminded about who I am and who I'm called to be, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For his rod and his staff, they're there to protect me. And I will make it, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I say those things out loud, it reminds me, hey, that's true about me. That's who I am. He is my shepherd. I am the sheep of his fold. He speaks and I will follow him. It's just that simple to me. But it's amazing how often I have to be reminded of the very familiar things that the Lord has spoken to me 1,000 times. Yeah. And it's often like training a puppy or raising up small children. How many times as parents have we told our kids to pick up their shoes from the living room or to fold their laundry or to make up their bed or to eat their vegetables? 1,000 times we have to tell our kids to do the right thing. And it's also true about us. We have to be reminded 1,000 times about the simplest of things that is true about us. And because the enemy is busy at work trying to convince us of other things. Mm-hmm. And I think it's an ongoing battle that we have. I wish I could say that one day you'll never have to do this, but I've been following the Lord 30 years. I'm a pastor. I study the scriptures for a living. I mean, literally, I get the privilege of studying the Bible for a living. And yet I still have to remind myself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have to remind myself of these things because of the battle that is raging in our minds to convince us of things that are not true.
Hmm. Well,
it's just a constant wrestling match.
It is. I really love what you said, that just as our kids need to hear it 1,000 times, we need to hear it 1,000 times because the enemy has had a long time to become experts on us and our weaknesses and our tendencies, and he's constantly berating us, which leads us to that third conversation, the conversation between us and the enemy. And you said, we have a very real enemy, and he's very interested in how we use our words. So say more.
Yes. Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is led out into the wilderness. And there he is tempted with some, you know, three massive temptations. And each time when he is tempted, he confronts those temptations with the Word of God. And so we'll never be able to confront the enemy if we don't know what's true in the Scriptures. And so it's the truth of Scriptures that gives us the leverage and the weapons in our fight against the enemy, just like Jesus. I mean, here's Jesus. Jesus is God, and yet Jesus leaned in on the Scriptures when he confronted the temptations of the enemy. Now, first of all, we have to, if you want to back up just a little bit, Susie, we first have to believe that we have an enemy. We have to first understand the theological truth that we have an adversary of our souls who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We have he's like a roaring lion who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. All of the apostles, all of the early church fathers understood that we had an adversary. I'm surprised today, even as a pastor of an evangelical Bible-believing church in Colorado Springs, I'm surprised at how many people in my congregation do not understand that they have an enemy that wants to destroy. And I have to teach on this. I have to talk about this. And we don't fixate on this, but I do think we have to teach it. And we have to help people understand that our enemy is very real. This is not a mythological enemy. This is a very real, literal enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy.
I was going to say, he's not out to irritate us or slightly annoy us or turn our frown upside down. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And putting our heads in the sand or saying, you know, I don't really want to talk about that, doesn't mean anything. It means he's going to inch his way onto our land and occupy territory that belongs to us. So somehow, some way, as you say, we need to have a conversation with God. We need to really take inventory of the conversations we're having with ourselves. But we need to know in those conversations who we are and whose we are, so we know how to stand against the enemy of our souls. In fact, you write, whenever Satan sees us inching towards godliness, he reaches for his weapons. Whenever he sees us allowing the Holy Spirit access to our minds and hearts, he takes aim. Whenever he sees us activate our faith by responding to hatred with kindness or marshaling self-control when we feel entitled to rage, he fires. He's forever tempting us to go our own way because it's typically along the self-paved path that we sin. Okay, I'm going to connect a couple of these conversations because you talk about in another spot of the book how our sin does kind of muddy the waters. It muffles our ears as far as hearing God's voice. This is why this particular conversation is so important. So make the connection, if you would.
Well, what I'm talking about is that this is why I believe repentance and confession are both lost arts and lost practices in the church. And if you're attending a church where the pastor never talks about confession and repentance, then you have been set up to distance yourself from the Lord. So repentance is not convincing God to forgive us, because God's already chosen to forgive us. Repentance is confessing that we need his forgiveness. So people have this idea, I've heard people actually say this, that there's no reason for us to repent because Jesus has already paid for all of our sins. Repentance is not begging God to do something that he's already decided to do. Repentance is for us. Repentance is for us to say, you know what, I need this grace. I'm the one that's broken here, and God is the only thing that can fix me. That's what repentance does. So repentance is literally opening the door of our heart to something that God's already chosen to do. It's like having a FedEx delivery man outside the door of your house, and he's got the chocolate covered strawberries, and he wants to give them to you. And somebody's already paid for those strawberries. Someone has already made sure that those strawberries would show up at your door, and all you have to do is open the door and take the strawberries. This is what repentance does. God has already sent forgiveness. He's already paid for our forgiveness. He sent them to the very door of our heart. All we have to do is open the door, and repentance opens the door and receives this free gift that's already been paid for. And if you're not in a regular place of confession and repentance, then there's this growing divide that will happen between you and God, when the whole time God is standing at the door of our heart wanting to come in, and it's repentance that turns the doorknob. It's that simple, and yet that difficult sometimes.
And I've heard the same very strong opinion from Christians who push back hard to say, I don't even need to repent anymore because of God's grace. And we don't probably need to get into that today, but I'm so with you. It's so much about a deepening intimacy with God, a fresh reminder of his grace and his mercy, which makes you only that much more grateful. In fact, I heard repentance also means agreement with God, where you come to a place where you disagree with your sin and you agree more deeply with God. And when you think of it that way, it goes along with your analogy of him at the door and fellowship and all those things. When we come back, Brady, let's talk about our conversation with other people in light of our conversation with God, with ourselves, and with that enemy of our souls. How then does that change how we show up in the way that we chat with people? Don't go away. And by the way, we've got a few copies of Brady's great book, Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication in How You Think, Talk, and Pray. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend, author, and pastor, Brady Boyd, celebrating the release of his brand new book, Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication in how you think, talk, and pray. I want you just to get a vision for this next year. As you start to walk more intimately with God, as you make space in your life to get into the Word, to bend an ear towards heaven, to pause and listen to what the Lord has to say, especially about relationships and circumstances that trouble you, and He starts to put you right where you're thinking wrong. He softens your heart towards someone you're holding a grudge against. And as you get up from that place and you start to speak what's true about your own life and your value in the light of eternity, you show up differently in your relationships, and you start to be someone who's known for wisdom and insight and love and perspective. Don't you want to be that person? Because that's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. That's what each of us are called to, as ambassadors of the Most High God. What a privilege that is. And this is why we're celebrating Brady's book. And Brady, it's such a unique angle that you've shared in this book about our first conversation is with the Lord. And if you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the podcast. And then we talked about our conversations with ourselves and then with the enemy. So this fourth conversation is the conversation with other people. So start from there and take it.
Yeah, in Luke chapter 4, the fourth and final story that I see in Luke 3 and Luke 4, Luke 4:22 says this: all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Everyone spoke well of Jesus. They realized that this guy, there was something different about Jesus, and it was his words that were different. And I believe that we can become a people that brings healing. I was just during the break, Susie, I was praying. I just feel there's people in your that are watching right now that are ready to give up on their marriage. And I want to speak especially to husbands and wives that may be listening right now. And I'm a pastor of a church, and every day I am helping people with their marriage. I mean, it's a big battle right now for people who are married. And I just want to say that there is hope for your marriage. There are some people, I think, listening right now, Susie, that have lost hope for their marriage. And I just want to encourage you to get your heart right. Start speaking words of life into your marriage. And I know immediately what you said. Well, I've tried that, but they're not saying nice things back to me. Here's the word I want to give to someone today. If you will begin to plant good seeds of good words in your marriage today, you will one day eat the fruit of those words. And probably what's happening right now in broken marriages is that we're having to eat the fruit of bad words that we planted years ago. But I can just say, if you will begin to plant good seeds in the hearts of your husband or wife today. So, you know, it's getting late in the afternoon now as we're doing this broadcast. When they get home today, when you see them for the first time, say something life-giving to them. Say something positive. Even if you have to look really hard, say something life-giving. Encourage them. Just speak life into them today. Even if it's a small, subtle thing, be kind. Be thoughtful. And then tomorrow, do it again. And then through the weekend, do it every day. And I promise you, if you'll take a 30-day challenge, and for 30 days in a row, if both you and your spouse will just look at each other one time a day, sincerely, authentically, speak something life-giving into each other, and then avoid every opportunity to be critical, I promise you in 30 days you'll begin to see small, minor changes that will one day be major shifts in your marriage. But you have to plant good seeds with your words into the marriage so that you'll eat the fruit of that tree later on.
And really, if we look at our words as seeds, I mean, you open your mouth and the seeds fall out, what we sow is what we grow. I mean, right?
Yes. And in fact, this is Proverbs 18:21 is exactly what I'm quoting here. The tongue, Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So I'm talking about fruit here. So I'm talking about planting seeds. Our tongue has the power of life and death. Literally, our tongue has the ability to kill or to heal our marriages. And if you will see the power of your tongue, the power of language, the power of words, you will eat its fruit one day. And by the way, today we're eating the fruit of things that we said yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's true. I mean, we probably already today most of us had to apologize to someone. We had to write a kind letter. We feel terrible because we're eating fruit of bad things that we said yesterday. Contrarily, a lot of us are eating the good fruit of something good we said yesterday. And I don't know about you, but I like good food. I don't like bad. I want to plant good seed today, right?
Indeed.
And so I can eat good fruit tomorrow.
Amen. Well, we've got about 3.5 minutes or so before it's time to pray. And I got a couple more questions I'm hoping to squeeze in here. One is, for that person listening today, I'm just thinking, they're thinking, what do you do in the moment? Let's say you've got a coworker that rubs you the wrong way, or a family member, whatever, where you're suddenly face to face with a situation that you maybe have some muscle memory around, where you can default to coming out swinging or to getting snarky. What advice for in the moment? So you're like, I don't have time to jump away and get with God. I need a wisdom in a moment's notice. What's your advice in that situation?
Well, I want to say to people that this book is not about us being passive and being run over and being taken advantage of and being enablers of bad behavior. In fact, I do talk in the book about how to biblically, with strength, how do you biblically confront bad behavior. So I think there's certainly a place and a time where you have to be strong and courageous and speak up and confront. And I think there's a biblical way of doing that. And I unpack a lot of that in the book. The one question that I would ask when you're tempted to spout off and tempted to be abusive with your words is, what will this produce? Because you're going to eat the fruit of what you're about to say. You're not going to get away from it. This is what Proverbs says. You're going to eat the fruit of what you're about to say. And so the question I have before I spout off and set someone straight is, am I going to want to eat this fruit tomorrow? Is this going to be helpful? And is this going to build them up, or is it going to tear them down? And when you begin to ask just a couple of quick questions about that, it's amazing how your demeanor and your emotions calm down. When you begin to evaluate the power of your words, you just begin to calm down. Your soul begins to settle somehow. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, giving you the ability to be wise and discerning and careful with your words. And you'll look up one day and you'll have influence, you'll have friends, you'll have opportunities that you didn't have before, because you're eating the good fruit of good decisions that you made with your words. I am completely convinced of that.
Well, it's just an absolutely biblical message. And you think about that scripture that talks about a kind answer turns away wrath. And so, like our listener, Rob, who got sick of the current of just the rant and decided, I'm going to do something different. What if the thousands upon thousands who are listening right now decide, I'm going to do something different? I mean, consider the ripple effect. We just have a moment here before we pray, but, you know, cast a vision for what could happen if the many listening today, if we all decided to up our game and decided to speak life.
Yeah, and also just asking the Lord to show you what's going on in the person's life that you may not be aware of. I can tell you 100 stories. In fact, most often, the unkind things that are being said to you are usually from the source of their pain. It has nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
And I can tell you 100 stories of people being ugly with me, being difficult with me, and the Lord giving me just a quick snapshot, and how that entire conversation turned around because the Lord gave me a picture, a snapshot of what was going on inside their heart.
Wow.
And when you have that kind of perspective, because a lot of them, they're just spewing pain. Pain's coming out of them. They've been hurt. There's pain. And the Holy Spirit wants to heal that pain. That's why reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise can bring healing. The healing is because there are people who are hurt. So I want to encourage people that are listening today. A lot of what's been said to you, you're not the problem. You're not the reason they were mean. There's something deeper at work in that person's life that caused them to be ugly, to be mean to you, and you're not the one that you were never the target. You were there to, honestly, you got slimed. And when I begin to pray for people who have wrongly hurt me with their words, the Lord shows me clearly what's going on inside their heart, and it changes my whole perspective of them.
And then you become a conduit of healing in their lives, you know, and it turns away the wrath. We've run out of time here, Brady, but I want to just say thank you so much for your time. We always love having you on the show. God bless you, sir.
Susie, I'm so glad you're feeling better, and we always love having you on listening to you. So thank you for having me on the show.
God bless you, dear brother. Title of his book is Speak Life, Restoring Healthy Communication and How You Think, Talk, and Pray. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you still want in on the drawing for Brady's book, just email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. And we have another great hour up ahead talking to author, pastor. It's author pastor day today. I'm talking to Caleb Anderson next. Title of his book, Favor with Kings, God's Purpose, Your Passion, and the Process of Doing Great Things. We got another power hour up ahead, so don't go away. Hour two is up next. We'll